right, so today I'm preaching Born by Fire. So it's Pentecost Sunday. And as we start this, I was thinking about games we play at home. If you play games at home with your family, there's probably some favorites that you come back to. And one of them that I love is this board game called Would You Rather. Has anybody ever played that before? There's an app for it, too, where you can just, you know, get the app instead of the board game. But Would You Rather, and there's different categories in this game. And if I'm being honest, my favorite category is actually the unpleasant one. Because, you know, it'd be like, would you rather, you know, eat a Snickers with maggots in it, or, you know, eat a, you know, a Reese's that's filled with baby poop or something. I mean, it'll be something really gross. It's unpleasant, okay? But the one that that's my favorite, but it's really just because it grosses everybody else out and I can handle it. And I'm like, it's no big deal to me. I think it's funny. But really the one I like to really think about is powers, right? Powers. Would you rather have this power? Would you rather have this power? And so, you know, one of them may be like, would you rather have the ability to be invisible? Sounds great, doesn't it? You'd be like, there's a couple rooms I'd like to be in if I could be invisible. Would you like to have x-ray vision? I'm like, I don't know, it'd save me some money when somebody goes to the doctor. I'd be like, well, let me just look and see if that's a broken bone or not. But, you know, you have these different things you reflect on it. And I usually think about which one of these powers will best help me in life. Not just which one of them would be good for right now, would be the coolest in the moment, but which one of these powers would I choose? Maybe I think too much, but which one would help me the best throughout my entire life, right? I don't want the one that's cool just for today. I want the one that's most beneficial, that enhances my overall life to help me be successful, maybe to help me make money, to help me to help others, whatever that would look like. So truth be told, you know, I'm probably never going to have this ability to be invisible, right? I don't think so. I don't know of anybody who can do that in real life. Probably never going to have the ability to have x-ray vision, but today we're going to talk about a power that we are able to have that is much greater than these. We're going to talk about a power that not only can we have it, but it's a power that's not just cool in the moment, but it's beneficial to your life. It will enhance your life. It will be one of the greatest things that you could ever receive in your life. A power that makes us effective. Listen, I really believe this with all my heart, in everything that we do. Who wants that kind of power today? You want to be effective in everything that you do? We're going to look at this prophecy in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. It says, John, this is John the Baptist, John answered them all and he said, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Say fire. Okay, Jesus is who he's speaking of. He'll come to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This prophecy is John the Baptist, Jesus's cousin. He's speaking of Jesus before Jesus begins his earthly ministry. So Jesus is alive as a man. He's been born of a virgin. He's grown up. He's about to start his ministry. He's about 30 years old. He's getting ready to come on the scene. And John warns that this man who is coming, right, he's going to do something amazing. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. To baptize means to immerse, okay? It's the Greek word baptizo, means to submerge as like a sunken ship. Has anybody ever had the privilege to go to Hawaii and see the USS Arizona? Just me. I'm the only cool one in the room. I actually won a trip to Hawaii when I was in seventh grade. My parents did not believe it, and my dad actually, like, told the guy, like, close the door in his face, like, leave. I was like, no, Dad, I really did put my name in for that trip. And so I got a trip to Hawaii with Pro Bowl tickets. It was a football thing, like some football thing I found in a magazine. But I remember me and my brother and my grandparents, we went and we got to see the USS Arizona, this ship that is completely submerged in the water. Right? It is completely underwater, and you get to walk out and you look down through this glass and you get to see what it's like. And as I looked at that, I thought, man, every bit of that is underwater. You know, it's like, as a kid, I'm like, can we, like, snorkel and go down there? Or, you know, like, can we get down to it? And they're like, no, it's too dangerous down there. You just look at it through the glass. But it was completely overwhelmed by the water, completely immersed. And we got to keep this kind of imagery in mind when we think about baptism. It's why we do water baptism, where we put you completely under the water, because that's literally what the word means. So Jesus wants to immerse us, or overwhelm us, submerge us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay, so today is Pentecost Sunday. If you don't know Pentecost, it's 50. Okay, so 50 days after Jesus was resurrected, he spent 40 with the disciples, and then there's this 10 days that we're looking at right now. This anniversary of the day when Jesus first sent the Spirit. So this is really the birth of the church. It's an amazing day, and I wish we would have done it this year. I tell Christy every single year, I have no idea why we don't make a much, much, much bigger day out of this. Why don't we make as big a deal out of this as we do Easter and Christmas? Because it really is a huge, huge, memory and huge day in the church. But Pentecost Sunday, the first church, listen, was born by fire. The first church was born by fire. It was Pentecostal. I want to tell you that there was no alternative to the Pentecostal church in the days when Jesus left the earth. When Peter and the apostles, when they began to start these churches and Paul began to minister around Asia Minor, there was no alternative to the Pentecostal church. This is the way it was. If you were a follower of Jesus, baptized in the Holy Spirit, you were either that or you were a Pharisee. Dead, dry religion that they spent 3.5 years trying to tear Jesus down. So if you were with Jesus, you were Pentecostal, there was no other Christ-following church that you could go to. That's why I believe that it's God's plan for the church. I believe God's plan for the church is to be Pentecostal in its roots, and this is something that Satan has tried to destroy, and too many people have bought the lie. Amen? A.W. Tozer, one of the greatest preachers of all time, he said, one of the most telling blows the enemy ever struck in the life of the church was to create in her a fear of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the greatest blows the enemy has ever done to the church, is to create a fear of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the church was born by fire. That's the roots. That's where it started at. And so Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we're going to look at what Jesus says. It says that while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. Say promise. Okay? Wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. There's a lot of times as we're reading through the word, I think we overlook stuff and we kind of think that this is when they first heard about this day that they would wait for, this promise that they would wait for. But I don't know about you, but as I read that, he said, wait for the Father's promise, which you have heard me speak about. Right? We don't see it in the scriptures. We don't see where he stood on a hill and spoke to everybody about the promise of the Father, but we do know that he told the apostles that you're going to wait for this promise. There's going to be a day, right? There's going to be a day where I'm going to have to leave, but you're going to be able to wait for this promise. This was not new news to them. This was a reminder to them. And so if you put yourself in their shoes for just a minute and you think about what they have been through, right? These men, these 11 men at this point, they have walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, right? They saw signs, wonders, and miracles. They've heard all these amazing teachings. They witnessed Jesus die on a cross. They were down in the dumps. They basically went home while he was being risen from the dead. And then here he comes back, and at first they don't believe it, and then they see him, and they receive him kind of slowly, but they do, and now he's spent another 40 days with them. A little bit of a roller coaster, wouldn't you say, as far as, you know, how they're feeling emotionally, probably what thoughts are going through their mind, and now they're facing this time where he is again going to leave. I got to wonder if they are starting to have some flashbacks, right, of what that was like when he died, what that was like when he was in the grave, whenever they were, you know, here they are on cloud nine, and they're doing all these amazing things, and then all of a sudden it's like the rug got pulled out from under them, and they're like, man, now what do we do? Right? I guess we all just go home. I guess we go back to fishing. I guess we just go do our own thing, and it's all over. And I got to wonder if they're starting to have some of these doubts in mind. And so Jesus reminds them of what he's already told them, and he said, hey, go wait for the Father's promise that I've told you about. And so last time, they did it alone. They split up the band, right? They went to their own ways. They went their own, did their own things. And so they're doing it alone, and he reminds them this blessing is coming. See, it's not just a promise. This is a blessing, which we believe is the second blessing, right? When you place your faith in Christ, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It says that then you will be saved. Amen? Hallelujah. At that point, you're indwelt with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. You ever heard, like, Jesus is in your heart? That's not actually biblical. The Holy Spirit is in you, okay? But the Holy Spirit is in you. He lives in you. What happens in that moment is your spirit is perfected in the image of Jesus Christ. Perfect, holy, 100%. But you still have that soul, the mind, will, and the emotions that are battling, waging war against the spirit. Okay, the spirit is renewed. Don't miss this, okay? This is the first blessing right here, that you're born again. We see this in John chapter 20, verse 22. Okay, I want to set the scene here. This is the initial infilling of the Spirit. So Jesus had died, been resurrected. He's with the disciples. Acts has not happened. He hasn't told them to go and wait for the promise. Verse 22, it says, after saying this, he kind of talks to them, and it says, he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the moment that I believe that the disciples were born again. The moment that they become a new creation in Christ Jesus because they received the Holy Spirit. They were indwelt, okay? So Christ is essential for life, amen? Without Christ, we are what? Dead in our trespasses, right? The wages of sin is death. So Christ is essential for life, but I want to tell you this morning that receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is essential for walking a Christian life of actually following Jesus. Listen, not a requirement, but it's essential to our walk. I'm just going to show you today. We're going to look at the power. Jesus says, go and wait. Go and wait. That sounds like a great time, doesn't it? I would be like, is anybody bringing a cheese ball? I'll bring buffalo chicken dip. Maybe somebody can order a couple of pizzas. I don't know how long this is going to be, if we're going to be waiting for a long time. But it says they were waiting, and they were, guess what else they were doing? Praying. They were waiting, and they were praying. How often when Jesus tells us to go and wait, do we go and pray? I don't know if you guys are like me, but I'm like, I sit down, I turn on a little bit of worship music, and I'm kind of like, that song was pretty good. I might sing it a little bit, and then I'm kind of like, that's two songs in. I got stuff to do. I look at the clock up there, and I'm off, right? Sometimes I fail to actually, wait a minute, maybe I just need to sit here and pray and wait. But they go, and they pray, and they wait. They're in unity, and then we see the outpouring in Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, so this moment that we're seeing here, that we're seeing replayed, is something that John prophesied about, right? John the Baptist spoke about this. This will happen one day. It's coming down the road. It would be roughly 3.5 years later, we see that Jesus had promised this to them at some point, but then he also reminded them of this promise. But listen, guys, it was the obedience of the men and women and their prayer that actually birthed this promise. See, it was prophesied and it was promised, but it took obedience and prayer on the part of the people to actually birth the church. How often does a man of God or a woman of God just grab a hold of a promise of God and go on about their life and like it someday, right? A prophet told me this one day, or a pastor told me this, or a friend told me this, and I believe that it's true, and I'm just waiting for it to happen. I'm just waiting for it to happen. I'm holding on to it. One of these days, it's going to happen. How many of you guys are still holding on to that promise? It's good. It's okay to hold on to that promise. But how many of us have done nothing about that promise? How many of us have done nothing about that promise? We've forgotten about the obedience and the prayer part of it. Is there something we're supposed to do to engage this process of completing the promise? Have we been prayerful about it? Have we sought the Lord and until we received it? And so when we see this, they did this, and the result was that the promise was fulfilled. We saw the wind come. It says suddenly. Say suddenly. This is how God works. I don't know about you, but again, for me, I'm just kind of telling you a little bit about how I go about things, just so you know that I'm very, very far from having it all together and being perfect. There's a lot of times where I'm like, God, what are you doing? You are taking forever. I'm tired of waiting. I don't have this kind of time. But what we don't realize is that we may be waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, but then there comes a point where God moves suddenly. See, to us, it doesn't seem very sudden because we're like, I've been hanging on to that promise for 3.5 years. I've been hanging on for 3.5 years, and this doesn't seem sudden because it seems like you've just been doing nothing for all this time. But in a moment, this can come, and we see this sudden arrival came as a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house. It filled the whole house. Remember when we looked at Peter walking on water, and we saw that it was not the Holy Spirit, but the wind that was coming against them. It got tired. It got weary. When Jesus showed up. The wind started to wear out. It started to get tired. It started to get weary. But what we see in this instance is the wind is the Spirit. But it's that type of power that presses against us that may come contrary to what we think or what we believe or what we want to do, and it's trying to push us in a different direction, just like nudge us, like maybe you should go this way, you should go that way. Luke talks about how the wind goes wherever it wants. It does what it wants. You can't control it. You can't contain it. But just like that wind, we see the Holy Spirit, this unseen power. Right? This unseen wind that you can't visually see the wind itself, but you can see the effects of the wind. You can feel the power of the wind. You can be aware of the wind's presence, and it comes into the room suddenly. Then we see the fire. This fire comes, and it says they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. It separated, and it went on each one of them. As I picture this coming in, I don't think we got a few former firemen here, but it's like, you know, when fire comes in, at least on TV, because I haven't been in a real fire, it's like the fire usually goes up high. It spreads all the way across the top of the room. It catches the ceiling on fire. And sometimes I think we picture the Holy Spirit like that. He just comes in, and he covers over everything. But it says that these tongues of fire, they split apart, and they began to rest on each and every individual person that was in that room. See, the Holy Spirit is a personal ministry to man. It's a personal ministry, one-on-one He will touch you right where you're at. And we see that when we think about fire, fire purifies. What does fire do? It burns away the things that are no good, right? It purifies whatever is left. And this is a big difference between fire that is in you and fire that is on you, right? If the Holy Spirit is in you, again, your spirit has been purified. That work has been done. It's good to go. It's holy. It's in the image of Christ. But when it comes upon you, when you're engulfed, when you're overwhelmed, it changes everything in your life. It changes everything in your life. Has anyone in here ever caught on fire? What are you taught when you're caught on fire? Right? In grade school, we learn this. Stop, drop, and roll. Does anybody want to give a demonstration? I'm not going to do... Not, we're not going to really light you on fire, just of the dropping and rolling part. I'm not going to do that because I will get injured and then, you know, Sean will have to take over preaching or something. But when you think about what we're taught, it's you catch on fire, you stop, drop, and roll. Why? I mean, if you catch on fire right now, how many of you guys are just going to sit in that chair? Just sit there, like, take another drink of my coffee, see what else he's got to say, like maybe, what time is it, what am I having for lunch? No, the fire changes things. The fire changes what you do. You don't just sit there on fire and let it burn and just continue about your day. If you catch on fire, it changes what you do. Does it control you? No, it does not control you. It does not control you. You still make the choices, but listen, your choices are going to be greatly influenced by that fire that is on you. Amen? It's going to be greatly influenced. Like, probably not a lot of thought, like, should I continue to sit here? Or should I stop, drop, and roll? Like, you're not going to think about it. It's going to be instinct. Like, I got to do something right now because of this fire that is on me. You forget about what you want to do, and you begin to respond to the fire that is on you. Now, the problem with this analogy, obviously, is that our goal in doing that is to put out the fire. But unfortunately, that's been the goal of many churches and Christians in America, is that, oh, the fire is on me. I'm going to stop, drop, and roll and put this out because I want to go back to having the stick up my butt religion. Sorry, there's not kids in here. I can say that. But I mean, that's where we're at, honestly, isn't it? It's like, oh, I got the fire on me. I'm going to stop, drop, and roll. This is weird. This is freaky. This isn't okay. I don't like this. It's contrary, right, to what I want to do, right? Sometimes that's that wind pushing against you. It's contrary. But see, we're not supposed to stop, drop, and roll and put out the fire. We're just supposed to respond to the fire like we would a real fire. It's supposed to influence what we do. Don't put it out, but begin to respond to its leading because it changes everything that it touches. And so these disciples, if you read through the book of Acts, I just want to encourage you to do that this week. Read through the book of Acts and see how they were changed. Before Pentecost, these men were scared, right? They had doubt. They lacked faith. They were weak. And then this fire comes upon them, and we see these same people are fearless, right? They are just in, there is such bold witnesses. They are confident in what they're doing. I mean, they stand up in crowds and they're like, no, that's not how it is at all. In fact, let me set the record straight, right? They get bold and confident. Their faith is increased because you can't be touched by the Holy Spirit and walk away the same. You just can't do it. And then we see the result is they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Who enabled them? The Spirit. Who promised this? The Father. Who reminded them of the promise? Jesus. Okay, tongues are from God. Don't believe what you've been taught. Believe what the Bible says. Don't believe what you've been taught. Believe what the Scripture says. They're for our good. I've got a whole teaching on it if you want to know about the four different tongues that are in the Bible, the scriptures, exactly what they're for, but they're for our good. Say, for our good. Right? Okay, they're for our edification, to build us up. They're a sign to the unbeliever, and they are an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of this power coming upon you. Here's the biggest problem with tongues. A lot of the biggest problem that we have is control. We want control over what we say. We want control over everything in our lives. You know what else we want control of? We want control of the things that we do. But the things that we do apart from Christ, are they the things that are best for us? Done, did that, tried that. It definitely was not what was best for me. Is it best for us to do what we want to do, or submit to Jesus and do what he wants us to do? So we submit our heart to Jesus, right? We follow him. We deny our desires. We choose to obey him. And I want to tell you that speaking in tongues is simply the submission of your mouth. The hardest thing for a person to do. Submission of your mouth. Why is it so hard? James tells us all about it. He says you can't tame the tongue. You can't. He says it's untamable. In chapter 3, verse 5, he says, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how small a fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness and is placed among our members. It stains the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of reptile, bird, animal, fish, it's tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Wow. Who wants the mic? Anybody got anything to say? But that really is where it goes. We were talking about that, a few of us before church, about, you know, gossip, about people talking about other people. It's like, listen, it's because the tongue is evil. It's evil. One of my favorite shirts that I've ever seen, it's a hoodie, and it says, if you're going to talk about somebody today, talk about Jesus. Right? That's good advice for us all. You can't tame the tongue, but the Spirit of God can. You can't. He can, if you will submit to him. Paul talks about speaking with the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. He talks about praying in the Spirit. Guys, some of you, there's probably not anybody, maybe a couple of you in here that would know this, but growing up, especially when I was about 19 and I moved out with a couple of my friends, there's multiple Tims, and so the parents had nicknames for each of the Tims, and my nickname was Foul Mouth Tim by the parents of my friends, if that tells you anything. This wasn't just what the other kids called me, it's what the parents called me. They're like, oh, they got Nice Tim and Tough Tim. I don't know why I couldn't have been Tough Tim, but I was Foul Mouth Tim. This was really what they would call me. It's how they spoke about us. Like, if they were speaking to Rob about the Tims, he'd be like, which one was it? He'd be like, oh, Foul Mouth Tim, you know, like, and they'd be like, oh, okay, we know exactly who that is. I had anger issues. I cussed a lot, right? But when I cussed a lot in general was one thing, but if I got mad, like if I got mad, it was all coming out. I mean, the floodgates were going to be open. You're going to hear words you never even heard before. But what was the result of that? Did it ever make me feel better about what I was going through? No. Did it ever change anything about my situation? No. Do I still respond that way today? No. Praise God for that. But I want to tell you that what when I was that way and I would respond that way, there was a part of me that I thought, like, it's kind of like opening the pressure release valve, you know, on the water heater, just let some steam out and maybe I'll feel a little bit better, a little less pressure. But it didn't really work that way for me. But I'll tell you that now, like, I'm going to tell you, I still get irritated. I still get frustrated. I'm going to tell you, I don't get crazy, insane, angry because I had deliverance right here at this spot, at this altar from that, and I haven't had a day, that's been over 12 years ago, 12, 13 years ago, I've never had a day of severe anger and blowing my top like I ever had before, not one day since then, because of the work that the Holy Spirit did in my life at an altar call. But I want to tell you that I do still get upset. I do still get frustrated. I do still get angry, but I want to tell you what, instead of throwing out all these cuss words now, guess what I do? I pray in the Spirit. I pray in the Spirit. I pray in a heavenly language. I pray with the tongues of angels. And I'm going to tell you what happens is that peace overwhelms me every time. Peace overwhelms me. I learned that from another person here in the church. They're like, when I get upset, I jump on the lawnmower and I pray in the Spirit. And when by the time I get done mowing, I'm like a whole different person, right? The peace just overwhelms me. Listen, does it change the situation? Not usually. It changes me, though. It changes me and my response, me and what I'm thinking about and what I'm meditating on. I tell you, there's this book that our old pastor had told me about. I don't think we have it in our library, but it was a perfect explanation for tongues. It said that speaking in tongues doesn't make me a better Christian than you. It makes me a better Christian. Right? It makes me a better version of who I should be in Christ. It's not about me, it's about him. So when this wind came, this fire came, these tongues came, listen, that's not the end of the story. I want to just tell you today that I believe in all that stuff, but I also believe that tongues is not the focus and the center of Pentecost. Tongues is not the center and the focus of Pentecost, just like the wind itself isn't and the fire itself isn't. The wind came, the fire came, the tongues came. What is the result? What does this matter for you today? How can you apply this to your life today? It's because it all came with power. Jesus spoke of this before it even happened in Acts chapter 1:8. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus tells them this right after the reminder of the promise, right after he says, you're going to go and wait and the promise that I've told you about will come. He tells them this, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What is this power? It kind of brings us back to the beginning of would you rather? What kind of power would you like to have? This power, I've always thought I want the power to fly, but I told you guys, couple months ago, I know I'm going to get that one day. When Jesus comes back, I'm going to fly. So hallelujah. I already got that one covered. I just have to wait and pray, which I've been doing, asking him to come back soon. Okay, but what is this power? This dunamis power. Dunamis is the Greek word here. It means strength and ability and power for performing miracles. It means power consisting in armies. It's saying that when the fire of God comes upon you, okay, this fire that changes what it touches, this fire that you can't help but respond to, there's no way you can stay in your seat. There's no way you can just keep on doing life the way you've been doing life, but you're going to have to respond to it. When this power comes upon you, when the Holy Spirit engulfs you and affects what you do, this dunamis power gives you the ability to perform miracles with the strength of heaven's armies. Hallelujah. Isn't that what we want today, church? I mean, don't you want to be able to perform miracles with the strength and the power of heaven's armies? Why? Why do we get that power? Is it so that we can show off? Is it so that we can say, look at what I can do? No. It's to be a witness for Jesus. It's entirely to give glory to Jesus. If you have any of this ability, any of this power to do any of these supernatural things, it's all to give glory to Jesus. It's all about him. Just like everything else in the Word of God, the day of Pentecost comes back to giving glory to Jesus, to the one who created us. It says you can be a witness. Does anybody know what the Greek word for witness is here? It's a word that you're probably all going to know, and you're going to die to be one. You're going to be dying to be one. Martyr. The word witness here is actually martyr. One that will die for Jesus. Hallelujah. Everybody's excited now. Give me the power so I can die for the Lord. Right? It's not just about physically dying. It's not about being a martyr and going to Saudi Arabia and proclaiming Christ and getting your head cut off. That may be it for some people, but I'm going to tell you that for most of us, it's about just giving up your life for the one that he created you for. It's about saying, you know what? I realize that I have all these goals and ambitions and all these things that I want to accomplish, but Lord, what do you want? And I'll give up any of it for you. I'll be willing to put my life on the line and to give it all up. How many of us have tried to live for Jesus and can testify today that it can be hard, right? It can be hard to do. It can be very difficult. Are you saved? Yeah, probably. Probably most of us here are. You might be saved, but the thought of being a witness for Jesus, giving up your life for Jesus, listen, you can't do that unless you have the power. The Holy Spirit comes within us, inside. It dwells in us for that relationship with the Father. That purifying, right? That Jesus paid the price on the cross, that by his shed blood we have been redeemed. Bought back, bought with a price, brought back near to our Father who we were once separated from because of our sin. So the Holy Spirit indwells us for that relationship, a purified spirit. But then he comes upon us to empower us to do what Jesus told us to do. Listen, so many of us look at what Jesus said to do and you're like, I can't do that. I can't be a witness everywhere I go. I can't even talk to my own spouse about Jesus. I can't even talk to Jesus in private. I'm going to tell you, if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will. Because when the fire comes upon you, you have to respond to that fire. You're not just going to sit in your chair. You will have to move. It will cause you to move where it tells you to go. Pat Schatzline, I might have shared this previously on Pentecost Sunday, but it's one of my favorite quotes. He says, do you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to go to heaven? Absolutely not. But you need it to get to work. You don't need it to go to heaven. You need it to get to work, to do what Christ called us to do. We've got to receive it. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, listen to this, how God works. It's for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God would call. Who's it for? It's for all of us. Right? Specifically, he's speaking to the crowd in the book of Acts, and he says to them, it's for you, it's for your children, but then he adds to it, it's for all who are far off, all who are to come, all those in the future, everyone that comes later. That means today, me and you and what we were singing earlier, our children and their children and their children and their children. Amen? It's for all of us. Every one of us. David Hall, probably my favorite living preacher. You should check him out. He said, Pentecostal is not a denomination or a doctrinal position. It's an experience with God, an experience that every believer can have and should believe for. Everyone can have it and should believe for it. And so this morning, guys, we need this reminder that the church was born by fire. It was born by fire. This is not, see, there's denominations that will make you think that some crazy Pentecostal made this up halfway along the way. No, the church was born by fire. It was born by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the beginning of the church on this earth, and this is a place where we need to be. God offers us this dunamis power, right? This ability to do miracles, this ability to live a life for Jesus, right? It's not human power, it's supernatural power. You know how I can have somebody come down here and I can pray for something that many, many people outside of this place might say, that's impossible. That will never happen. You know why I can believe that? Because of the supernatural power of God that is upon me. It's nothing with me. It's the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, the fire that is on me, gives me the ability to believe and to pray for something that is not of this world. Something that is supernatural. See, if it's supernatural, it means that it's greater than the natural. You know, there's a lot of people that don't believe that God can grow a leg back. I believe that he can. Let me tell you why. Because that's something that's natural. That's a natural, physical thing, and my God is supernatural, and he's greater than the things that are of the natural. People think that God can't heal certain diseases. Well, that's an incurable disease. Well, sure, in the natural, it's incurable, but in the supernatural, that is greater than everything that is natural, my God can do it. And so, listen, the world doesn't get to tell us what our God can do. They don't get a say in the matter. Listen, you and I don't get a say in the matter if we have the fire of the Holy Ghost upon us, where we just move where it tells us to move. We can't help but to react to its presence upon us, right? The Spirit of God by greater measure. Greater measure. This is what we desire for the church today. Amen. Would you stand to your feet in this place? Listen, this morning, we're just going to give an opportunity. We're going to follow the script of the book of Acts. And as the ladies lead us in worship for a moment, I just want to encourage you to just wait and pray. I want you to wait and pray. If you've not ever received this before, sometimes we do it where people lay hands on you and impartation to receive, but today I just want to do what God's laid out for us. He says, you pray. You pray. You pray and you believe and you pray in a place of unity and believe that the promise of the Father, listen, that's for you. It's for you, it's for me, it's for our children, it's for their children, it's for all who are far off. All who would receive it today, it's for us. What if we, as the church, as God's people, what if we allowed him to engulf us with this flame, with this power, to be able to do what he's called us to do, which is share the gospel with a dying world? If you know somebody in your life and you're like, man, I really wish that they would get it. I really wish that they just understand, if they just knew what I knew, today's the day to get the power to go tell them. Listen, it's not necessarily about hammering them over the head. You don't have to save them. You don't have to convince them, but you do have to be a messenger, and you have to be able to show them the goodness of God through your own life. That's on us, church. That's why we're here. That's why we are still on this earth, is to do the work of Christ, to lead people to him. And so this morning, as we worship, I'm going to pray over you, and I just want you to begin to seek the Lord. If you haven't received this yet, I just want you to, let's everybody just close your eyes for a moment. And as we pray, as we seek the Lord with all that we have, with all that we are, I believe that he will begin to fill each one of us. If you've not been filled, I believe that he'll come upon us. If you've not had him come upon you, I believe that we can be empowered from on high to do supernatural things, to have supernatural, listen, supernatural faith is greater than just saving faith. It's that ability to believe that God can do anything. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would even impart supernatural faith upon the ears of the hearers in this place right now. Lord, for all who doubt, for all who question, for all who think maybe I'm just up here making up stuff, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal to their heart that there's nothing that our God can't do. reveal to their heart that they can have a supernatural faith that believes in things beyond just being saved. It's beyond the things of this world, believing what we can see with our eyes. Lord, I believe that we can believe things that are unbelievable. We can have a supernatural faith that's beyond our natural ability. Lord, I pray right now for those in this place who feel powerless, that today, that they would let those walls down. They would surrender to you. They would say, this is the moment right here, Lord. I'm gonna give you a chance. I'm going to give you a try. I'm tired of feeling powerless. Can I feel your power today? And Holy Spirit, I ask that you just be faithful to your own word. That today would be the day that they would be endued with power from on high, that they would feel your presence in a tangible way, Lord, that they would have to respond to it, that there's no choice. Lord, today, that we could leave this place by walking in the power of God. Lord, I pray that you'd begin to loosen tongues in this place today. Lord, that those who may doubt that or be skeptical or question whether it's real or if it's for today, Lord, that you just give them a word. That you just begin to speak through them today. Lord, the word tells us that you enabled it. But Lord, give them the urgency to actually speak. That you would begin to work through our mouths, that we would surrender control, just like many of us have surrendered control of our hearts. Let us surrender control of our tongue even right now to receive what you have for us. Father, I pray for those who don't even get any of this. They're not even sure. They're still questioning whether they could give you their heart, that today would be the day. Holy Spirit, that you would prompt them to make that step, that confession of faith, that they believe that Jesus is the Christ. That they would confess it with their mouth. They would believe in their heart that you were raised from the dead, that today they would choose to make you Lord and Savior and follow you for the rest of their life. Lord, let today be that day, because that's the most important miracle that we have available to us. I pray that that be the starting point, the starting block for each and every person in this place. So Holy Spirit, right now we ask you to have your way. Lord, that today is the day of salvation, but today is the day of empowering. Today is the day of the supernatural. Today is the day that we remember it's 50 days from when you were raised from the dead, but that same Spirit that raised you from the dead dwells within us and wants to come upon us in a supernatural way that engulfs us and gives us powers to do the supernatural with the power of heaven's armies. Lord, today, right now, Holy Spirit, we ask you to have your way with us in this place. And move as you desire. In Jesus' name, we worship you, Lord.